Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life.
Well, welcome to Abound in Hope, our podcast from Imprint Church. We're grateful to have you here today. And I have two things that I'm thankful for right now before we get started. The first is it's sunshiny,
yes.
Which is pretty amazing because it was supposed to be, what do they call it, atmospheric rivers or something like that. That's one. So we're not getting that. So I'm thankful for that. And two, my friend Tom Regan just ate a lifted taco in this room.
It's delicious.
And let me just try to explain it to you so you can feel this with me. It smells like campfire. And hot dog and cheese. This is getting worse and worse. Yeah.
It was a smoked brisket taco that had egg on. It's a breakfast taco. It's not my new favorite. My former favorite.
He literally just ate it in front of me. Yeah. I watched him eat it right after Tom McGregor told us the lifted taco wasn't very good. So
yeah, he's wrong.
Tom McGregor is
wrong.
So please tell him at some point
he's
when you see
wrong.
Him. All that is inconsequential. What is more consequential is we are excited to welcome you back to our Word of Their Testimony podcast series. This is from Revelation chapter 12, where we are going through a series hearing testimonies from people in our church that are sharing about what God has done in their lives from kind of the birth till now and what God is doing even recently. And this we learn from Revelation 12 helps us overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives unto death. And so, yeah, I'm sitting here with Tom Regan, which is awesome.
Hello again.
And we have a wonderful guest. Guest, can you tell us who you are?
I'm Jasmine Smith.
Awesome. Jasmine, tell us a little bit about how you found Imprint Church, how long you've been here before you dive into more of your story.
Yeah, we've been attending, my family and I, which consists of Michael Smith
nice.
And myself, and we have three teenagers, Ethan, Lauren, and Kylie. And we live locally, and we've been part of the community for a long time. We've been at Imprint officially, unofficially, for a few months. But before that, we were a part of the bigger church of North Shore for many, many, many years. We love North Shore, and we'd come and visit Imprint, you know, for fun here and there. And, you know, we were just really, you know, craving a smaller church where we could talk to people and, you know, that just talk to see brothers and sisters. And so it's been really fun.
And you had some relationships here too, which is kind of cool.
Oh yeah.
That's awesome. Known people forever. Yeah. Well, we're grateful you joined us today. Thanks for being willing to share your story. Maybe kick off. Where are you from? Like, what's your family of origin like? And tell us a little bit about that story. And kind of at some point, we'll probably ask you some Jesus questions too.
Well, I was born on a warm summer day.
It's already a good story.
She's setting the stage for us. I like
June 22nd, a warm summer day.
Nice.
I was born in Iran.
Nice.
In the capital, in Tehran.
Oh.
And it was the year of the revolution. So it was a big deal. Iran was under the Shah. We had a king. With the Islamic regime that started. And they overthrew the Shah. There was a lot of turmoil in the country. And that was the year God brought me into the world. And my parents, they really wanted to leave the country. It was my parents and me and my younger brother. We were very close to our family. We had a home, lots of relationships, but my parents had to make the sacrifice to leave because they really felt, you know, for the safety of, you know, the family and their children, and they wanted us to have opportunities. And I think it was just really heartbreaking for them to see their home and their country that they had grown up with change so vastly in such a short amount of time.
Yeah.
And for my dad too, he had lived overseas and he had studied in the States. And so coming back and seeing what was happening there and the people's freedoms being taken away was really scary for him. And so it was always his dream to move his family back to the United States. And my grandmother and my uncle all already lived in Washington.
Where did he go to school?
Okay.
Your father?
Yeah. My My dad was a Husky.
Okay. Oh my gosh.
Yeah, he went to University of Washington.
Wow. Yeah.
Then he went to Seattle U, and he was a hippie.
Yeah, that's funny.
So yeah, I have pictures of his long hair. And so yeah, so we lived in Iran till I was about 5 years old. Mm. And then the war with Iraq had started at the time too. Mm. So not only was there the Islamic regime in place, but there was a war with Iraq. And one of my earliest memories is my mom telling me that the sounds that I heard outside were just stars exploding.
Oh my
gosh,
I
think she was trying to explain to a little girl not to be scared, not to think there's these bombs outside. Oh, they're just stars exploding.
Yeah.
So we left when I was five and we moved to Spain.
Oh.
And it was in Spain that we started, you know, to try to recreate our life. And it was there.
Did you guys know anyone in Spain, or was it just like, that's where we're going?
We had an uncle there and a few friends.
Huh. Do you remember this?
I do remember it, because I lived in Spain from the time I was five till I was 10 years old.
Okay.
And it's an absolutely beautiful country with wonderful people.
Yeah.
I had so many friends there, and people just embraced us and started going to school. And we lived in Barcelona and Madrid.
Nice.
And then after a couple
did
years.
Did you speak Spanish?
Sí.
That means yes.
Thanks for helping.
Mi corazón.
Yeah. Then we moved to the Spanish Canary Islands, which was an amazing way to spend part of my childhood. So the Canary Islands, for those that don't know, it's kind
I just
of like,
gave her a really confused look. I'm like, where are those at? That sounds amazing.
I call it the Hawaii of Spain. It's where everyone in Spain and Europe kind of goes to vacation. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So every summer I could tell who the tourists were.
That's amazing.
Because they were so excited to go to the beach, and they'd burn by the end of the day. They'd be like, just bright red. I'm like, tourist. And it was there that I got exposure to Bible and biblical teachings, because the schools were under heavy Catholic influence. And I was invited to actually go to a Bible study randomly.
So can we back up just for a second, because this is a new thing for you.
You may.
This is a new thing for you to have like religious instruction in under the Catholic teaching. But what was your religious upbringing like, or teaching in your home? And
You're in an Islamic country, so it was there.
I started asking questions of my parents as I approached age of 10, and my parents, you know, as it was age appropriate, would explain to me, you know, their philosophy and what they believed. We didn't grow up very religious at all.
You were Muslim just by like,
we were
culturally?
What they call nominal,
right?
Cultural Muslims. I thought I was, because I'm Iranian, therefore I'm Muslim.
Right, right.
You know, it's like as real as my black hair. I just thought, well, I'm this is what I have to be. There is no other choice. And my parents had actually made a pilgrimage to Mecca.
Oh wow.
Yeah, and that's a huge big deal for Muslims. It was kind of like a dream come true for my mom, because she was the only person in her side of the family that had ever been to Mecca.
Wow.
And so for those who don't know, Mecca is the kind of like the religious hubbub. Of the Islamic faith. And it's in Saudi Arabia. So they actually flew to Saudi Arabia and they went there. And my dad called himself a Muslim, but he never talked about, you know, faith or religion or anything. And he had lived all over the world, and he believed in God, but he wasn't religious. But neither of them had a very good experience in Mecca, to be honest. And so because they didn't have a good experience there, it wasn't what my mom, I think, dreamed it would be. She was, I think, hoping and wanting a religious experience to feel close to God. But she said, you know, that people at the time where she went, people were pushy and rude, and it wasn't a very good environment. So she was very, very disappointed. So And they weren't opposed to me going to the Bible study or visiting the church because, you know, they didn't feel like any of the teachings were wrong. Yep. And as long as it was safe, I went. But I always felt like I liked all of the teachings, all of the biblical teachings. I went to a public school, so it wasn't very, like, it wasn't pushed, or it wasn't even formal, but they just would talk about it, and the teachers would talk about it. And but I remember thinking everything that I heard just felt right to me. And that's
so about, like, you're hearing about Jesus and you're like attracted to that, or is...
I did, yeah. And about the time that I was 10 years old, my visa came through to come to the United States. So then we moved when I was 10 to the US. And so then we had to kind of start all over again. I had to say goodbye to all my friends.
Oh, man.
And I had to learn a new language. And that was hard, trying to fit in, you know.
Yeah, so wait, can I ask, do you speak Farsi and do you speak Spanish?
I speak Farsi and I was fluent in Spanish, but I've gotten so rusty.
Yeah.
So for those of you at Imprint, if I see you and you come talking to me, you go very slow. Because I've gotten really, really rusty. I haven't practiced in a while.
That's still cool. That's super cool. Yeah.
Yeah. So had to learn English again. So about the time,
I love how you keep throwing Spanish words in. Just keep doing that the rest of our...
It comes back to me here and there, but I speak Farsi with my parents.
Oh yeah.
But English all the time. So what happened was, when we moved to the United States, it's so hard to, whenever you go to a new country, to kind of restart your life, because there's language barriers, and, you know, you can be in a country legally but not have your work permit or have a green card. And so we were waiting around for that.
Yeah.
And my parents had to, you know, work for themselves. They, you know, they, and so we are, the money that my parents had saved up quickly dried out. And there wasn't a lot of opportunities for work. And so I think my parents were under a lot of stress and a lot of turmoil. And there was a lot of conflict on with their marriage. And I saw that, because there was so much stress on them and in their home. And I think they were just, you know, lonely. There were a lot of family and friends, and, you know, and I was just, me and my brother were just trying to fit in. And so that was really, really hard season in our lives.
Yeah.
And I remember praying a lot, and I remember, you know, having these conversations with God whenever I was stressed or worried. And I remember saying something, and afterwards I'd say, "En el nombre del Padre, Hijo y Espíritu Santo." And I remember one time trying to mumble something in Arabic, because I was Muslim, but, you know, I was not an Arab. I'm Iranian. Yeah. I speak Farsi.
Yeah.
And I don't even know what I was saying. But I remember saying, "God, I don't know what religion you accept. I just want you to hear my prayer. I just want you to help my family, because we need a lot of help." And I was scared to death that my parents would split up and I'd have to make a choice as to who to live with. In a, you know, country, we don't have a lot of family. And I just love them. It was hard for me to see that they tried so hard.
Yeah.
And life was so difficult for them. So it was about that time that, you know, I started asking my questions. I was a preteen.
Yeah.
And I said, "Mom, you know, we call ourselves Muslims, but we don't practice our faith at all." And, you know, I think having kind of like an identity crisis, like, who am I?
Yeah.
I wanted to know who I was, my identity. Yep. And what does it mean to be Iranian? What does it mean to be Muslim? And
I missed this. Did you live in Washington at this point?
Yeah, we lived in Washington in the east side.
Okay. Yep.
And
so preteen, trying to figure out your own identity, scared about your parents, like trying to figure out. That's a confusing time.
I wanted some answers.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it was around the time of Ramadan, and my mom was like, "Oh, you know," she thought, "I need to help my child. I'm not doing a good job." And so she taught me how to pray, and she taught me fasting, and I thought...
She taught you how to pray in which way? Like in a Muslim way?
Yeah,
like,
I had to Muslim cover prayers? Myself. I had to cover myself. I put on the prayer rug and then the little stone. It was all Arabic. I didn't understand it. And she'd tell me to recite the prayers in Arabic. Wow. And she'd say, follow after me. And I'd follow after her, and I'd mess it up, and she'd laugh, and I'd laugh. And she's like, stop laughing. You're supposed to be praying. And I was like, well, why can't I just pray in my own language? Doesn't God understand?
Yeah.
And she said, I don't know. This is just the way you're supposed to do it. Mm. And I was like, okay, well, I got to try it. And then I'd go to school starving, and I thought I was impressing my friends
because you're
at
fasting.
Lunchtime.
That's right.
I'd be like, you know, they'd be eating their carrots and ranch, and I'd be sitting there staring at their food, and they'd be like, why aren't you eating? And I, you know, here I am, a preteen. I'm fasting. And they'd look at me like, what the heck does that even mean? And I remember thinking, this isn't as cool as I... I'm not impressing my friends. And, you know, I just... It didn't, because it wasn't really, you know, meaningful. I just didn't, you know, it didn't connect. Mm-hmm. And I think because of what had happened in Iran, my parents were really turned off of religion as a whole.
Yeah. Yep.
They didn't lose their faith in God completely. They just thought religion was a dead end.
Yep.
It was about that time that my parents were invited to visit Overlake Christian Church by a friend. And it was an Iranian Christian friend who would see my mom crying a lot in her English class. And she was just so scared and hopeless in her life and depressed. And, you know, they would talk after class, and she said, you know, why don't you come to our Bible study? Why don't you come to our church? And my mom would just smile and nod and, you know, like make up some excuse. But her friend was persistent. She just said, you know, why don't you just come? You know, you're obviously having a hard time, and I think you'll be really encouraged, and you don't have to believe everything, but just come and check it out.
Yeah. Mm.
So we decided to go, and really that was what completely changed all of our lives.
This invitation, like, come check it out.
Yeah.
Well, you know, and the thing too is, like, for anyone who's ever invited somebody or been praying for a long time, and you wonder, well, why is it that sometimes you invite somebody or you share your faith, and why is it that somebody accepts and sometimes it doesn't? And I just feel like all of these things were leading up to that point where God had been just, you know, getting us closer and closer and closer. I remember also seeing the Jesus film on TV.
Interesting.
It was on TV.
Huh.
And I remember watching it, and I was crying at the end, bawling. Mm. And nobody was around to make sense of this story for me, because I remember thinking that Jesus was probably the best human being that had ever lived. Mm. And everything he said was right. Mm. Everything he did was good, and it was right. Mm. But I didn't understand why he had to die. I just thought it was a tragedy.
Yeah.
I just thought here's the most wonderful individual that has ever lived, ever. And why did he have to die? These horrible humans, you know? And somehow I of course, you know, they show him rising again, moving, but somehow
the Gospels themselves don't really interpret the events for you. That's as you continue to read the New Testament, there begins to be some explanation.
Right.
The Passion of the Christ, like, doesn't make sense to people because there's no theological interpretation of what's happening. And you didn't have anyone there that was helping you to understand, oh, this is a horrible injustice, and he is the best human being that's ever lived, but this is God's plan, and here's why.
There was nobody there to explain, well, what does this mean for me?
Mm-hmm. It's but like the Ethiopian man who's reading Isaiah.
Yes. Right, yeah. Like, what is
Philip
all this?
Comes along. He's like,
yeah, who is this?
I don't know who this is. I don't know what this is all about. Like, you saw that.
Philip comes along and explains it to him. Now it makes sense.
Yeah. Totally. Huh.
So, but all of these things had, you know, it's just, it's these glimpses of what God was trying to do, just to open our hearts and lead us just one step closer to Him. Mm-hmm. And so when we went to church, it was a very different experience from churches that I'd visited before. Mm-hmm. It was very different from the Catholic churches in Spain that I'd visited, mm-hmm. that were very beautiful and lovely. But I didn't see people that it looked like they were actually singing to God, mm-hmm. and they were full of joy, and that was different. And then we went to Bible study where they were actually opening the book and explaining the scriptures.
Yeah.
And the Bible study lesson that we happened to visit was Abraham sacrificing his son. And my mom had the biggest objections. And my mom is a very amazing, wonderful, very vocal woman.
Yes.
And she's like, this is the crazy story I was sitting next to her, trying to pinch her, like, Mom, shh, be quiet, like, stop.
That's amazing.
Just listen, you know. And she's like, what is this, you know? And of course they loved her questions, they loved being able to explain it, but she was just like, what,
you know? Yes, it's an outrageous story if it's not explained.
It was outrageous. They loved on us, and they loved us, and they were good. And even though the Bible studies that we kept going back, and even though not everything made sense, there was something that was true. Hmm. So even if it was slightly confusing, or maybe all the puzzle pieces didn't fit, mm-hmm. not only for me, but also for my parents, it just seemed like this was right, and it was good.
Yeah.
And so after lots of Bible study and going to church, my dad decided to become a Christ follower. And then a month after that, it was my mother. And then a few months after that, it was me, because I was sitting at youth group at the church, and one of the youth leaders there was asking me questions like, you know, how long I've been going to church and why I was there and what did I think about all this and what did I believe about Jesus. And at that point I thought, well, I love Jesus and I believe the Bible is right and I believe everything that it says. And he's like, well, do you want to, you know, surrender and give your heart to Christ and follow him the rest of your life? And I was like, well, duh. Of course. But that was the moment where somebody explained to me what it meant for me, you know? And it was at that moment that I realized that, you know, that age old question, why are we here? Mm-hmm. I always thought that nobody can answer that unless you're really smart or really old or you have to be dead.
Yeah.
I thought you'd have to be dead. And I just thought there's no possible way to know God unless you die. Mm. And so for me, I think as a young teenage girl, to sit there and know that I realized that I know the reason of my existence, why I was made, and that I was made not on accident, that I'm not a big, like a boom, I'm just one of billions of people randomly, wandering this earth like a zombie. And good luck to you, you know?
Yeah.
Some people make it, some people don't. Like, no, God knows me, he loves me, you know. Just I felt like I was it's not a cliche for those who feel like they're born again. I felt like, you know, my eyes were opened. I realized that the reason why I was alive, and everything was very meaningful to me, that I was known and I was loved, you know. And even that, you know, when the Bible says he counts your very hair, the hairs on your head.
Yeah.
I felt like He has been with me every single second of my life, even though I was not aware of it. And those prayers I had as a child of God hearing me, you know, and seeing our pain and needing help, he heard it all.
Yep.
And all of it was that moment where he was trying to inch me closer to himself. And from that point on, I feel like was like the second part of my life is just him continually inching me closer.
Yeah, Yeah.
You know, step by step, like, come closer to me, get to know me. There's a lot to know.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Then I was given a Bible by my brother in Christ, who was the husband of the woman who first invited us to church. It was the day I became baptized. And he's like, okay, Jasmine. So a lot of people take their Bibles and they put it on a shelf. And they let it get dusty and they don't read it. And, you know, I was an avid reader. So I looked at him and I was like, I'll have that read in like a couple of hours.
Awesome.
And he just smiled humbly and he's like, that's great. That's awesome. You know,
that is so funny. Did you read it right away? Yeah.
It took me more than a couple.
Yeah. 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 You're in the middle of Leviticus or something like that. You're like, what is going on?
I'm like, okay, this is not that kind of book.
Not sure. This isn't quite like a novel like I was expecting. No. Can I ask a question about your folks? I'm curious, were their parents Muslim? Did they kind of end up leaving kind of their faith of their childhood and things like that when they became Christians? I mean, this is your story. I want to hear that. But was there a significant change for them as well when they became followers of Jesus right before you did?
For my parents or for where their background?
Your parents. Like, was it a complete leaving? I mean, you said they were a little secular, but I mean,
so
was there...
My dad came from a very aristocratic, educated, wealthy Iranian background.
Okay.
And so his background was we're Iranians, my family's Muslim, but we're quote unquote educated and we've lived a lot of the world and we have money and we have status and prestige and we don't need religion.
We've got
everything that we want. And so, and he came from a very broken home.
Okay. Yep.
Lack of love.
Yeah.
And so he was broken.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't meet any sense of purpose or life or need at all from religion. And so he was just trying to make it on his own.
Mm-hmm.
And when he came to know Christ, his Savior, and he came to know why there's so much brokenness in his own life, but also in the world.
Yeah.
And why Jesus had to die, like what it really, really means for him, even today, it's completely changed his life. It's also changed him as a person. And that was interesting for me to see, too, because I got to see my parents have hope again.
Interesting.
Go from, depression and lack of hope and no reason to get out of bed to have hope again. And it wasn't like it was, instantaneous. Like, they still struggled. Yeah, they still had to work hard. We still had disappointments, but the difference was it didn't break us, you know?
Yeah.
It's like, there's still a lot of crap that we had to go through.
Mm-hmm.
There's still marriage issues that they had to work through.
Mm-hmm.
There were still job losses and financial issues. And that's part of just living in this world.
Totally.
But the difference is we never felt like, well, who do we turn to? You know, we're on our own. It's like, nope, you turn to God
and
you humble yourself and he will help you. So, on his time.
That's awesome.
So what happened when family back in Iran hears that you guys are not
Well, that's kind
Jesus,
of what I was aiming at.
Jesus
but it sounds like
because we hear stories of, we go to Myanmar and we're told by these believers there, like this one gal stands up in the meeting and she says, I'm a new Christian. She testifies and she's like, and my Buddhist family's disowned me. Like,
Nopum's question is when he baptizes people is, are you willing to die for the gospel? And it's like, wow, we don't ask that question in America about baptism.
Right,
it's so crazy. So that's what I was curious about.
Was
when
there
I
a,
asked,
a
was like,
cultural
was,
family rejection that they've experienced? Or was it kind of like, they're in America now and they're doing their thing?
Yeah.
Sort of. And it was depending on the person. Mm-hmm. My dad's side of the family was like, whatever, as long as you're happy, you know.
Mm.
They saw a huge change in him.
That's cool.
So that was a huge, testimony to them is like, he's changed. My mom's side of the family was very shocked because they came from a big, happy Muslim family. Some of them, she's the oldest of 10.
Wow.
And so some of them were more religious than others. And so... some of her family members were really, really upset and very angry.
Mm.
Not to the point that they would threaten her because they love her.
Right.
She's the oldest sister.
Mm, sure.
They've always respected her.
Sure. Yep.
But they really questioned her sanity.
Yep.
And they wondered also if she had turned her back, not only on her faith, but on her religion, on her people.
Right.
So some of them, I think, took it very personal.
Yeah.
And I think some of them were also afraid, the more religious ones.
Mm-hmm.
But over time... over time, you know, our lives, my parents have gone through a lot in their relationship, but the fact that they're still married is a huge testimony because there's a lot of divorce in my family. And the fact that we've gone through a lot of hardship is also a testimony because they didn't see us having this rosy, plush, you know, I think also living in the United States, because, you know, I think there's a lot of assumption that when you live in the United States, everything's just this glam Hollywood life.
Yep.
And it's not.
That's how I live. I don't know.
Yeah,
it's not true for Tom, but for us.
Yeah. For us normal
people. For the regular folks.
There was a lot of hardship, and we were very honest about everything. Yeah. But the fact that, you know, we had, again, we have hope, and we have a relationship with God. And we could forgive ourselves and we could forgive each other. Mm. My mom has had the opportunity to go back to Iran a few times. Mm. And so she smuggled Bibles in. And
well, that's
so
awesome.
Yeah. And that was huge because I don't think a lot of people know, but there are Bibles available in Iran that have been changed. Mm. They've been doctored up.
Wow,
and they
really?
Take out the parts that Jesus claims that he is the Son of God. Huh. And anything that they don't like, they take out and they change it and they sell it.
Yeah.
And that's what you can buy.
Yeah.
And she knows that. So she lined her suitcases with Bibles and brought them in. And so if you go to Iran, you go through customs and they take out stuff that they deem inappropriate, like bad and body lotions.
Oh my gosh.
They'll chuck those.
That's so weird.
Yeah. I don't like those either.
Yeah. Yeah. They did not like that. Yeah. But somehow in Amsterdam, they opened her bags and the customs official said, what are these? They all look the same. And they were in Farsi writing. And she said, these are Bibles. And the Dutch guy said, in Farsi, they're Bibles in Farsi. And he says, you know, you can't bring these in, right?
Wow.
She's
wow.
like, oh, yeah, I'm aware. And then he leans in. He said, God bless you, sister. I'm a believer, too. I will be praying for you.
That's awesome.
He zips her up and sends her on
her
way.
Super cool.
In Iran, they didn't even check her bag.
That's fair.
Which is a huge miracle because the other time that, you know, people like they chuck Bath and Body Works lotions.
Yeah,
like, those
are
totally unacceptable. That's but the Bibles, she was able to
because
bring
because the Holy
in.
Spirit said to the customs, these are not the bags that you're looking for.
Yeah.
Maybe they were too smelly and they could sniff the lotions. And
that's
so
awesome.
She prayed and we were praying for her. Because, you know, she only had so many to give out. Mm-hmm. And so she would pray that God would allow her to share it with somebody who, you know, God would put it in her heart that would need it. And so it's just amazing, you know, how God is working all over the world in all everyone's lives. Because, you know, we've had the opportunity to share the gospel with family members in different countries,
not only
in Iran, but in Canada and in Europe.
Huh.
And, you know, they ask us and we're very honest and we pray for them because we know that we don't know why we became saved at the moment that we did.
Mm-hmm.
God knows that. Like, why wouldn't it have just made sense for everyone to become a Christian and have their eyes be open to the light, you know, when they're little and not have to suffer through this world? I think God wants that.
Yeah.
But we're so dense and we're chasing the wrong things, right? Yeah. So it's not God's issue. It's our own heart issue. But there's something that happens with prayer too. So we just pray that, you know, we just share and we pray in God's own timing when it just clicks and people decide to.
In the story of your parents, I asked that and we asked that. But so go back to you at youth group, teenager. How old were you when you became a Christian? Like what?
I was 13.
13. Mm-hmm. So what changed in you at that moment? Like what was kind of your next few years like for becoming a new follower of Jesus and walking with him?
Yeah, it really, you know, I was going down the route of a lot of people where they're trying to find their worth and identity in, you know, who am I?
Yeah.
And where's my place in this world, you know. And I, before that, it's like, do I look at my, you know, horoscopes, you know, what sign am I, and am I a girl, or what are my gifts and what are my talents and my my ethnicity, and am I trying to be, you know, plugged into that? But it was hard because I'd left Iran when I was so little, so I wasn't totally Iranian, and I grew up in Spain, so I wasn't Spanish. And here I was I didn't really feel truly American. And so when I became a Christian, I felt like God was telling me, well, first of all, you know, you're my child, you're my girl.
That's awesome.
And you belong to me. And I made you the way you are. You don't have to worry about that, you know, because I felt like all the outwardly things that are important to people, it's not that it's not important. It's just in the grand scheme of things, you know, you know, feeling like I was born at this time, at this place. And, you know, I just felt like I couldn't just selfishly keep this to myself, you know. So at the time I was just sharing with my friends, you know, what had happened to me and that I became a Christian and why, you know. And so where I went to school, I went to Kirkland Junior High and later Lake Washington High School.
Nice.
You know, I really, it made a difference for me being discipled, trying to figure out, okay, what has Jesus taught? What does it mean to, for me? And what does it mean to live as a Christian? And in this world. And so what was helpful to me was getting plugged into youth group.
Nice.
And, you know, being plugged in with other Christians, like-minded Christians, because it's hard, you know, because you live in a very secular place that doesn't believe in God, or mocks Christianity. Especially in like middle school and high school.
Oh, man.
Where being cool is number one. So, yeah. So that was huge for me, having a Bible study and friends that getting to know, having a relationship with God was important to them too.
That's awesome. What was your kind of your trajectory after that? So you're walking with Jesus, you're learning how to do it. Like what did God call you to in life? You talked a little about your husband and your family, but what do you do? What do you, what keeps you busy? And what was God's calling in your life as you entered into adulthood?
And I feel like, you know, all the things that I wanted to know, even right down to, you know, where, what was I going to major in college, and what were the things that I wanted to die. I met my husband, Michael's from Alabama, and he came out here and he was involved with the Baptist Student Ministries, kind of like it's camp, it's a college campus ministry. And we were.
Does he say Baptist?
Baptist.
Baptist, yeah.
Baptist.
That's how they say it from the South. It's not a P, it's a B.
We need Rex to say that. Baptist.
He says the P. P's and B's.
And
We met, we were both involved in the ministry at the school where I was attending. And so we met, and we just were best friends right away. So funny, like this girl like grew up in Iran and Spain, and this dude from Alabama.
Met in Alabama.
Alabama boy.
So we were best friends, and we, you know, we just had a lot of support from our family and friends, and you know, we really prayed about it, and we, you know, felt like God was calling us to marriage. And so I went down there and I met his family, which I loved, and then we got married in 1999, and I finished my studies at University of Washington.
Nice.
And I was in a major where, you know, I felt like God had called me to, and then we worked, and I guess the rest is history, you know.
That's awesome.
Yeah,
that's super cool. It's funny, you got married in 99. So did I. What was your date? When did you guys
November
get married?
November 27th.
Okay, all right, that's awesome. I was June. We were June of 1999, which is crazy. I told my wife, I was like, man, we got to do major life changes for Y2K. You know, it's like my way of weaseling her into getting married to me.
You're like, I got a bunch of chips and water stored in the basement.
I was like, the Prince song that, you know, is going to be the 1999.
That's right.
It's the end of the world.
Party like it's 1999.
Let's get married before.
That's why I did it. So next time I see Michael, I'm like, did you use that on Jasmine too? I'm just curious. Like, because that's what I did in that time. So that's cool. And you've got three kids right now.
Yeah, we have three kids.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
How has the Lord been leading your family in the last few years? Like, what is what would you say of things you've been learning? What's the Lord been doing in you guys?
It's fun, you know, because we're trying to just navigate not only our growth as individuals, you know, but you know, with our kids too. And For me, I didn't grow up in a Christian home.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I had to figure out, like, how do you raise children to know the Lord and love the Lord and know his word? But at the same time, they also have to have their own walks with the Lord, and they can't just adopt our faith. And so that was kind of interesting too. Michael grew up in a Christian home, you know, where he was discipled by his parents and they prayed over him, and he had a lot of strong influences in his life, you know. And where at a point in his life where he decided that he was going to pursue following Jesus no matter what. And so,
and started in the ministry, kind of a ministry path at some point with the Baptist.
He did, because he had graduated from Auburn University.
Oh, I'm glad I didn't say Roll Tide then. I almost did when you said that.
Gosh, don't die.
Totally bad news. Oh, yeah. He's Auburn.
He would have left Imprint. No,
what is it? War Eagle? Is that War?
War Eagle.
War Eagle.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm not from the South, so it's all the same.
That's all you need to know.
Yeah.
You don't need to know anything else. Just know that.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I'm sorry, what was the question?
Basically just kind of where the Lord was leading you guys. Like what in the last few years you would say, man, here's something the Lord's been doing in us.
Or showing us what I'm learning about him.
How we're growing.
So we've been just, you know, plugged in and serve wherever we're living, you know. And so the kids are really involved in youth group with their friends. And, you know, they'll invite friends or neighbors to youth group. And we serve, you know, we were plugged in like Bible studies or serving wherever the needs are. God has just, you know, really used my personally living in different countries and being surrounded with people from all over the world.
Yeah.
Not only here, but also in Spain, and understanding what it's like to not grow up in your ethnic home, if that makes any sense.
Yeah.
And having your sense of identity not be your ethnicity.
Mm-hmm.
And so the past several years, you know, living in a country and like with people from all over the world and different cultures, and seeing the kind of the clash of cultures, getting involved with a ministry for racial reconciliation was a huge soft spot in my heart for many, many years. And specifically unity within the body of Christ.
Awesome.
And what does that mean? Because I feel like there's a lot that people don't know. Like, you know, God explains in his word how he wants us to love him, how he wants us to love each other.
Yeah.
And the barriers, the issues, you know, and it's all rooted in God's word. He talks about from the dawn of time where what the problems are, how it continues to this day, you know, the sin that follows us, it's in our hearts.
Yeah.
And so I've been involved with the Be the Bridge Ministries for many, many years.
Yep.
And we've hosted Bible studies. It's just amazing to see the love and the growth in the community. And it's a big testimony to people outside of the church, because they wonder, you know, if there's you know, if there's a solution, if there's a cure, if there's any meaning, you know, to this, why is the world hurting? Why are people hurting each other, and is there an answer? And there is an answer, you know. And so it's been an honor and a privilege being a part of that. And it's been exciting being at Imprint Church and going through practicum.
I was
going to
say,
well,
are you in it? Okay, I wasn't sure. Yeah,
oh,
that's cool.
I've loved it.
That's great. Yeah.
So it's been very special for me.
Have you seen fruit kind of in the lives of people around you from going through like a Be the Bridge type study or racial reconciliation?
Oh,
like,
what
do you think, just kind of curiosity, what do you think are some of the lights that have turned on in people's minds a little bit that have come when you've been discussing ethnicity and gospel and what the Bible says about these things? I just out of curiosity for those who may not know.
I think people want to be seen and known and loved, and they want to be in genuine relationship and friendship with other people, but they're afraid, because they're afraid to voice their pain, their hurts, their confusion, their questions, because out there in the world, everyone has had bad experiences where they have had a question, or they've shared a story, or they've said the wrong thing, and if they've been rejected, or they've been humiliated, or they've been put down.
Yeah.
And they think that talking about race and ethnicity and social issues and politics is just a bad idea. And so they'll, you know, they'll avoid it like the plague. And so to be in a place where we can have these conversations and people can be genuine and they can be themselves and they can be seen and they can be listened to and can they can show up the next week at the next session and be loved and hugged and you know, when they're not there, you know, they're missed. That is life changing, you know? And so what I've seen the fruit of it is genuine, authentic relationships where people go from becoming, being strangers or not knowing themselves to feeling that they're truly like brothers and sisters.
That's cool.
And so intimacy grows in those environments, you know, where people can listen to each other. They can be challenged. And they can grow and they can see things in even in themselves when you feel like you're not the only one growing. When you see that you are all in the same boat. Not all of us have all the answers. We don't have it all figured out. We've all made mistakes. We've all been hurt and have hurt each other. And so when you're going through that together, it's really powerful. Because there's no sense of I'm better than you and you don't have a place at the table. Everyone shows up and they're your family. And I feel like that honors God. Because he sees his children loving each other, laughing together, crying together. And instead of pointing blame or pointing fingers, we go and say, well, what does God have to say? And what does he want us to do? And how do we honor God through these conversations? And how do we help others? That honors Christ. And it's wonderful.
Thanks for sharing that.
If I can ask one more question about that, like, so you have a this kind of amazing, beautiful Persian background, you know, and so like you have this sense of like you live in a couple different worlds too, right? Like you have this like, man, how, what's my identity? Where's my kind of ethnic heritage and things like that? And here I am in America, which is kind of the melting pot in many ways. But have you had at some point in your life kind of had to say, maybe this is too personal, so you can tell me, hey, shut up, Darren, so you don't want to do that. But have you had to come to a point and say, like, how does this play into my life as a person who lives in the United States, as a Christian, as whatever it is? Have you kind of worked through some of those things as well, like curiosity? It's it's like a cool... To me, it's like a cool thing to consider and think about.
I appreciate the question because I've thought about it a lot, and I think about other people, and I think about them, and I think about who they are, because they matter to God, and sometimes people feel that they don't matter, and the world and the environment. Sometimes people make us feel like we don't matter, right? But when we turn to God, we see that we have been wonderfully and beautifully and lovingly made. And he cherishes us. You know, when I became a mother and I've had the blessing to be a mother to more than one, it's almost like I got a small glimpse of God's heart. Because when I see the difference in my children and I see, I love these children and they're so different so much. God, do you love me? Like, could, even though you've made billions of people, like, and how can you even keep track of all of them? I don't care about, if I'm honest, all these people. But he cares about each individual person, and he makes each one very purposely different. He picks out our shade of skin. He picks out our shade of eyes and hair, you know. And so, and it's interesting, the question too, because it's Iranian New Year. So the Iranians celebrate their New Year as the beginning of spring.
Oh, interesting.
And so our family gets together every spring.
Can we do that here too?
So, hey, it's a new year. It still feels like the last year in the dead of winter. I'm freezing and depressed. Yeah, it's dark.
Yeah, it's funny, you know, because it doesn't always feel like spring on this first day of spring. But we get together, and you know, some people think that because we're Christians that we don't celebrate what it means to be like the Iranian customs. And we absolutely do. We love Iranian New Year. We eat amazing Persian food. And we go through the celebrations. We put the Bible at the table. We don't put the Quran, and we don't have anything against Muslims. And so if anyone who has a Muslim relative or is a Muslim and is listening to this, we were Muslims. We have nothing against Muslims. We love them. We have family members that are. They're wonderful people. We have found new life through Christ. And we believe that he is God in flesh. And we believe that he has made all of us, whether we're Muslims, whether, you know, we're Iranians or Christians.
Yep.
And we feel like it's his blood that forgives us and cleanses, not our own good works. And so we put the Bible at the table because we can still be Iranian and fully live, because we don't have to worry at the end of the day, at the end of our life, were we good enough?
Yeah.
You know, did we do enough good things?
Yeah.
Now we're just free to live. And
that's
instead
cool.
of being proud of our race or our ethnicity or our accomplishments or our whatever it is, we can just be free to be ourselves as God created us and bring our gifts to truly bless other people, hopefully without trying to get something out of it. And we don't obviously do that perfectly, because we have to come to Imprint Church every week and God say, Lord, we messed up. Forgive us.
Certainly.
Remind us again how you want us to do it.
Yeah.
You know, but it, that's the thing.
I thought,
like,
at first you were saying, because we have to come to Imprint Church, where they heap guilt on us.
Like, no.
Oh my gosh.
No, we're always, you know, we need to, we get together because we need the reminders, right? Of who God is and what he wants for us, you know.
I appreciate that you said that. Thanks for sharing that, because I think there's this sense at one point, and I think all of us have probably wrestled with this at some point, that, you know, when you become a Christian, there's some sort of a neutral culture out there. There's some sort of neutrality that we're all colorblind or something like that. And I think Practicum has been like, hey, we shouldn't be colorblind. There's actually a sense that you can celebrate the fact that you're an Iranian Christian. That's a beautiful thing. Like, that is... that's a joy, and that is something that God has given to you as a gift. And even your ethnicity is a gift of God.
But it's not ultimate, is what I've heard.
It's not ultimate.
It's, yeah,
yeah, it's
not,
beautiful.
It's not ultimate, because I don't put so much, you know, I feel like sometimes maybe in the past I was trying to, and sometimes people do when they have so much pride in themselves, you know, or their accomplishments, it can actually be a stumbling, it can be a barrier, and it can put walls between you and other people. And I think, you know, we can go on tangents, but a lot of the issues in the Middle East is because there's too much pride and too much people looking out for their own race and their own ethnicity and their own accomplishments, rather than saying, like, well, maybe we're all people loved by God and we've been going about it the wrong way.
That's cool.
And so Jesus' way is totally radical.
That's awesome. So. Yeah. Well, Jasmine, this was awesome.
Yeah,
thank you so much for sharing.
Yeah,
I mean, this was
fantastic.
A gift. I always think of this when I get to sit. It's an amazing privilege to be able to hear stories and what God has done in people's lives. I'm so glad to hear the story of your parents, your life, and how you became a daughter of our King. And so that's grateful. So thanks for sharing today. So
thanks, Jasmine.
And thanks for joining us for this episode of Word of Their Testimony. It was great to be together. We're looking forward to more of these. Again, if you have any desire, or not even desire, if you're a willing party to come and share your story, we'd love to hear more stories of what God is doing in the lives of those in our church family. So
we'll see you.
Yeah, so come join us at some point. Bye.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.
Campfire and hot dog and cheese.